Good morning. I'm Jeff. And just before we talk about relationships, I want to tell you where we're going next week. The series will be over by the end of today. But next week, we're going to talk about how to stay united in a divided world. As if it was possible, in the last 2 years, tensions at family gatherings have gotten worse. Topics have become unapproachable. And opinions have become more polarized, particularly about vaccines and lockdowns and mandates. So we need to talk about it. How can we, as Christians and as part of a church, stay united in a divided world? Is it even possible? And what does Jesus give us to help us do that? So that's next week. But for today, for the very last time, I want to put the RAM on the screen. And if this is your first Sunday with us in this series, I'm going to bring you up to speed in the next 90 seconds. The relationship attachment model from Dr. John Van Epp shows us how healthy relationships naturally progress to become healthy and to become God-honoring relationships. And so it always starts over there on your left-hand side with getting to know somebody. And then as we get to know somebody, we get to understand whether we can trust them. And then whether we can begin to place our reliance on them and to lean on them. And then if you're talking about friends or colleagues or other kinds of relationships, there always comes a point of commitment. Now, that may be just for a period of time. It may be for a contract. It may be while you're living in the same area. But when we're talking about romance and dating, eventually there comes a commitment of I do till death do us part in marriage. And last week, we talked about the fifth part, which is touch, the life-giving power of touch in all of our relationships and the bond-building power of sex in our married relationships. And if you missed the sex talk, that's too bad for you, but you can go back and watch it. It's online on our website and on YouTube, of course. This model is so helpful for understanding relationships and understanding where we go wrong in relationships, because so often we will jump ahead too fast before that slider on some of the earlier ones is up far enough, and we'll rely on someone before we know whether we can trust them, or we'll commit to someone even before we know them very well. And so it's really important and really helpful for us as we think about our relationships that the sliders go up kind of in order, and that once we're in a relationship, then we're aware of those five different dynamics and how they play out and continuing to try to move those sliders up in healthy ways. But what we haven't really talked about is that each of these five things also applies to our relationship with God. And so we're going to get into that today. But first, it's important to understand as we look at these five things that when you first see a couple who are getting together, There is often two different perspectives that you think, or you see a couple getting together and you think to yourself, this is a really likely relationship. These two are going to get on so well. It's not going to be long before they know each other, trust each other, and they're going to be walking down the aisle someday. I can just tell. And then other couples, you see them get together and you just think, it's not going to be long before they really get to know each other, and then it's all going to be over. Some couples are unlikely because there are deep-seated problems, and some couples are unlikely for other little quirky things. Like, there's a lady in our church named Jean. She was here in the 8:30 service, and Jean married a guy named Jeff Jeans and took his last name. Her name is Jean Jeans. Now, I can't imagine Jean as a young girl lying awake at night, you know, praying and imagining, you know, God, would you please lead me one day to a husband who has a last name like my first name? That's the cry of my heart. Very unlikely, but thankfully their relationship is built on a little bit more than that. And when it comes to our relationship with God, there are people here today, people in this room today, people watching online today, who if you had asked them a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago whether they would ever be in a relationship with Jesus or commit themselves to him, they would have said, no way. Never even entered their minds, or maybe they were really skeptical and had so many doubts or were antagonistic to anything about faith or God or Christianity. And yet, that's exactly what happened. People sitting here right now who at some point in their life accepted who Jesus was and committed their life to following him. And interestingly enough, in the Bible, we find the same pattern of healthy relationships in our relationship with God and in our commitment to Jesus. And in the New Testament, we find in two different places that the Apostle Paul describes a relationship with God as marriage. says that the metaphor works. There's a really close similarity here with the church, with Christians as the bride of Christ. And so today, let's talk about the ram when it comes to our spiritual life. And let's talk about how, just like a marriage, that our spiritual journey follows this progression before getting to a point of commitment and saying, I do. And it all starts back with getting to know someone. And I can remember 16-ish years ago on the Gold Coast, seeing a beautiful young woman named Laura one day at a cafe. And I was new to the Gold Coast. I was living in this tiny yellow house in the middle of a car park with two guys that I'd never met before, and I was going to church. And my new friend at church, Mike, said, I'll take you to coffee after the service, which was great because I didn't have a car. I used to walk everywhere. So Mike took me to coffee, and we're there with a bunch of people from church after the service and having coffee, and I see across the group this beautiful young woman. And she was too far away for me to speak to, but that was kind of okay because she was clearly in a different social class than I was. I was, in case you're wondering, in the lower caste system on the Gold Coast. And so I couldn't have spoken to her even if I had the courage to on that day. But I thought, she's beautiful and she seems like a really nice person. And so my way of dealing with that as an 18-year-old, jump in the car with Mike as he drops me off and I say, hey Mike, what about Laura? You should go out with Laura. And thankfully for my future, he said, nah, we're just friends and we do lead youth group together and that's all it is. I'm like, okay. So Laura and I really didn't have hardly anything to do with each other for the next year or so. But then, in the providence of God, all of our lives collided in the year 2005. That we both started an internship in youth ministry in our church. And we were the only two interns. So we had to spend a lot of time together. We shared an office together. We were studying a certificate 4 in Christian ministry in a really small classroom with only 4 other students. So we were just together almost all the time. And then, amazingly, we both moved into the same street with different groups of friends in different houses. Blake Street in Southport, a wonderful place to get to know someone. I lived with my mates, and 5 doors down and across the street, she lived with her friends. And that was day by day, week by week, but month by month, us getting to know each other. Personalities, character traits, spirituality, all of those sorts of things, and friendship groups was us starting to get to know somebody. And it's no different in our relationship with God. There's always some kind of catalyst, some kind of first moment or series of moments that starts us wanting to understand more, our interest being piqued about spirituality or about the person of Jesus. And it could be that you met somebody or you know somebody who is a Christian and there's something intangible about them and it starts you on this journey of discovery and wanting to know more. And once you want to know more, then maybe someone invited you to church or to the Crazy Stupid Love series and you've been here for a few weeks and you thought, it's not that bad. It's not as scary as I thought it would be. It hasn't hurt too much yet. And you've actually found, you know, church good and helpful in your life. And you're starting to at the same time wonder about this growing emptiness inside of you. This unknowing, this space in your spirit that you just can't seem to fill with stuff or achievements or even people. There's still a gap there somewhere. It never seems to be satisfied. And maybe you've had some failure in your life. Personal failure or career failure or relationship failure or a temper failure, like the one you had in the car on the way to church today. Welcome to the club. In the Bible we read that every person has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And no one had to teach us, did they? We don't have classes in kindy and preschool teaching kids how to do the wrong thing. Somehow they figure it out all by themselves, just like we did. There are all these different catalysts that would lead someone to have an interest in getting to know more about Jesus, but often it's pain and often it's brokenness and failure or a broken heart. And Jesus told his closest friends on the night before that the night before he died, that he was leaving them and that they couldn't follow him immediately. And this was just a nice way of saying that he was about to die, but it threw them into this crushing kind of sense of realization and of pain. And then the most famous doubter in history speaks up. It's a bit of a shame for him. His name was Thomas, and we know him as Doubting Thomas because he's just a really well-known guy with questions and doubts. And as you'll see today, they were good questions and they were good doubts. But he was the first to speak. And he said, well, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And maybe you've gone through a gut-wrenching experience like Thomas was that day in your life, and it raises your desire to know more about God. Well, Jesus responds to Thomas in the very next verse. This is John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Which sounds so exclusive. How does Jesus get to make such an exclusive claim? And how do we know if it's even worth listening to? If you were in a kind of a spiritual investigative mood today, how could you know whether Jesus is someone you could trust when he says something like that? Well, a few days after Jesus died, after he was crucified and buried, this outlandish claim started spreading amongst his followers and to the rest of the community that he had risen from the dead. But Doubting Thomas, he said in John chapter 20, I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands from the crucifixion, unless I put my fingers into them, unless I place my hand into the wound in his side, I won't believe it. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I could never believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That would be understandable, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I could never believe it. He just says, I need some proof. I need some evidence beyond reasonable doubt that this has happened, or I'm not going to trust it. But why was this so important? Why was this claim of resurrection such a big deal? And why should it be important still for us today, for Doubting Jeff or Doubting you this morning? Well, the single most predictable event in any human being's life is death, right? Like, I checked the stats this week, almost one out of one people die. And I say almost because there's a little bit of doubt still about Elvis and Tupac. Like, where did those guys go? But anyway, generally, almost one out of one people die. Now, in most areas of life, if you are going to make a big decision, an important decision, you want to go to someone who has experience in that area. So if you've got a business, you need to make a big business decision, what you're looking for is someone else who understands, someone who's been there before. They know business. Go and ask them. If you've got kids and you're trying to make this parenting decision and figure this out, you want to ask someone who's got kids, whose kids are turning out okay, and you go to them and ask them. If you want to make a big relationship decision, you go to someone who you trust, who's made good relationship decisions before. Say, hey, you've got experience, will you help me out? But when it comes to death, there's no one that you can ask, because everybody that you know who has died is already dead. Aren't you just amazed at how profound the teaching is this morning? But here's the uncomfortable truth for all of us. None of us knows what's on the other side of life. And you might say, yeah, I know what's on the other side because my parents told me. Well, your parents told you probably what their parents told them or what they thought, but your parents hadn't died and then come back to tell you. They didn't have experience on what's on the other side of life. You go, yeah, but what about near-death experiences? You know, the people who die on the operating table and come back to life and talk about their experiences, well, I think they're amazing. I think they're worth paying attention to, especially when we compare them to what we read in the Bible about what happens after death. But we call them near-death experiences. It's only a matter of minutes. So technically, scientifically, they die, but they're near-death experiences, and then minutes later, they're alive again. So even they haven't experienced true death and can give us advice on what happens or what it's like. And you go, well, I believe what I believe about life after death because a priest told me or a pastor told me. I hate to break it to you, but I am one, and I don't know. Yeah, but you've been to Bible college. You had great teachers. Yeah, I have, and none of them had ever died before either. This is the reality. We don't know anybody who has died and then come back to life to tell us all about it. The only advantage I might have over you is that I've done a lot of funerals. But this is the one single area of our life where we can't get advice from anyone else we know because they don't know. So, if you can't trust your parents, and you can't trust me, and you can't trust any other pastor or professor or anything like that, who can you trust? And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now let me tell you why in my life I've decided to put my trust in and rely on Jesus. Because he's the only person in the history of the world who has ever died and then come back to tell us. That's why millions of people all over the world throughout history have relied on Jesus. Because he's the only person that can help them have a strategy for preparing for their last day on earth. Because we'll all have one of those days. And a week after watching Jesus die on the cross, Jesus comes to Thomas and to the other disciples and he meets them in a house and he sees Thomas's doubts and he says to him in chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Jesus is saying to Thomas, look at the evidence. You can even touch the evidence. The holes in Jesus' hand where he had been nailed to the cross. The wound in his side where the spear had gone in after his death. And Jesus is not just saying to him, look, here's the evidence. Come and see it and test it and experience it for yourself. He's also saying, look, this is how much I love you. My hands were pierced. My side was punctured for you to have freedom and grace. Because I want to spend forever with you. I love you this much. So what would Thomas do after that? He knows. He trusts. He's realized he can rely. The very next step in the natural progression of any healthy relationship is that he would commit. I can remember the day that I committed to Laura. It's a beautiful day on the Gold Coast, and it stands out to me because the afternoon tea that we had that day was delicious. Nah, that wasn't the best part. The wedding car was an XW Ford Falcon. Vintage, restored. Awesome. So good to go for a ride in. But no, of course, that wasn't the best bit of the day. I remember that day. Beautiful day on the Gold Coast, a beautiful old church with stained glass windows, and the day that I committed myself to Laura, and she committed herself to me, and we said the words, I do. In front of family and friends. So what did Thomas do? What would Thomas do after Jesus challenged him to touch his side and touch his hands? Thomas responded with four words that changed everything. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Notice he doesn't say, you're the Lord and you're the God. He personalizes it, my Lord and my God. Now, I'd heard about this, but I didn't believe that it was important because I understand in the original language the Bible was recorded in ancient Greek, it's one of those languages that has less words than English. So often the English translators will take a couple of Greek words and turn them into a sentence because that's how we understand English and that's what we need to understand what was going on. And so I thought, nah, surely just in English we've personalized it. Thomas didn't personalize it. He must have just said two Greek words and that was the end of it. So I checked. He didn't. Thomas personalized it. My Lord and my God. This was a personal belief and declaration and commitment for him. And the Apostle Paul wrote years later, he said, for everyone who would encounter Jesus and test the evidence for themselves, he said in Romans chapter 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like a couple committing to each other at a wedding with the words, I do. Just like Thomas confessing his commitment, my Lord and my God. Each of us, we've got to make that declaration and that commitment for ourselves that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we will be saved. Commitment. And last week we talked about touch, the life-giving power of touch. Once a person has put their faith in Jesus, in the saving work of Jesus who rose from the dead, Jesus taught us, and the Bible repeatedly affirms, that we physically express our faith in baptism. And I really believe that some of you today should make that decision to publicly express your faith in baptism. Before you leave today. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, he means that I should make that decision and then get baptized at another time. But I'm talking, some of you today might have come to church dry and you're going to go home dripping wet in a few minutes' time. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if that happened? Maybe it would. Let me help you process that with a few things that we often get asked about baptism. When should someone get baptized? When is the right time? What if I was baptized as a baby or as a young child? I can't even remember. Or what if I recently declared my faith in Jesus, but I don't know enough yet? I'm not ready. I haven't had the course or the class to be baptized. How much do I need to know before I'm baptized? So let me show you the pattern or the sequence that we find in the Bible. And this is repeated over and over and over. Let me show you one example from Acts chapter 18, verse 8. It says that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. And many others in Corinth, the city, also heard Paul, who was talking to them. They became believers and they were baptized. Now, just as an aside, Crispus was not only a synagogue leader, he was the first donut shop owner that we have in the history of the world. His shop was called Crispus Creams. They were mouth-wateringly delicious. Not true. He was just a synagogue leader. No donuts in his life as far as we know. But notice the sequence here. What does Crispus and the others do? What do? First they believe, and then they are baptized. This is the pattern. Believe and get baptized over and over again, which is why we here at the Lakes Church, we don't baptize babies, we don't baptize young children, but we baptize anyone who makes their decision to believe, and then we baptize them. We do child dedications for babies and young kids, and that's a beautiful, important thing, but it's different than baptism. Now, I think, you know, parents want their kids baptized for a whole bunch of different reasons. And if your parents did that for you, I think they did that with the best of intentions. They did what they knew how to do, and you can express your gratitude to them for contributing to your spiritual life by having you baptized even before you knew what was going on. That's a wonderful decision for them to have made. But the pattern that we see in the Bible is for people growing up and reaching a point of believing and deciding for themselves and then being baptized. And if that happens for you, that doesn't mean you're ignoring what your parents did for you. You can thank them and still make your decision, really honoring their early commitment, honoring what they wanted for you in pursuing your own spiritual life and your own relationship with Jesus. Now, what if you reached this point? You came to faith in Jesus some years ago, but no one ever really told you about baptism, or you never really just got around to doing it. Maybe you're just a bit slack, or you put it off, or you weren't ever really sure, and you just haven't. And it's got to the point now where you feel like it's a little bit embarrassing. Like, if I got baptized, I've been here for ages, what would people say if I was the one who got baptized? Well, almost 2 years ago to the day, we were having a service just like this where we were having baptisms. And I'd asked Denise to help us baptize people. Denise was going to wait at the back of the room over there where that table is, where there'll be people waiting this morning to meet those who wanted to be baptized. Denise was already, she's a pastoral leader, she's an elder in our church. She's been a Christian for ages. Denise is the perfect person to help you be baptized. So I pray, I sit down here at the front, everyone's waiting at the back, people start moving to go be baptized, and I look over to my left and Denise is sitting next to me. I'm thinking, what are you doing sitting there? Did you not read my email? Go to the back of the room. And she goes, Jeff, I think I need to be baptized. Now, I wasn't concerned that Denise hadn't been baptized, but I was stoked that on that day she decided it was right for her. After like 50 years of following Jesus, it was right for her to be baptized. And so we gladly baptized Denise first, and we held her down until she bubbled. And then she helped us baptize others. My encouragement would be that once you understand that you have decided to follow Jesus, and like Denise, you need to be baptized, that you go ahead and do it. Whether that happened 10 minutes ago, 10 days ago, or 10 years ago, once you realize, then you go ahead and get baptized. And of course, you can be a Christian and not be baptized. There's no rules here. It's not a ticket. It's not a pass.
But your leader, your forgiver, asks you to follow in his footsteps and be baptized. So what reason, what excuse would lead you to say, no, that's not for me? And Jesus went first. He was baptized. And we baptize now by complete immersion right under the water because that's what Jesus did. I know there's lots of different ways that people do baptism. Some sprinkling, some dunking like we do. Some dunk three times, which I think sounds kind of fun. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. Fun for the person and a good workout for the people baptizing. We just do it the once. Because it says about Jesus' baptism that he came up out of the water, which means that he was down in the water. And so that's the model that we see and that's what we practice. Baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but just the once. In just a moment, I'm going to explain to you how our baptisms are going to work today. And I will give you an opportunity that if you have already made that decision and you are ready to be baptized today, that we can baptize you. We have everything ready. But first, I want to tell you about Carol. Now, I talked about Jeff and Jean earlier, Jeff and Jean Jeans. Jeff and Jean invited me on Tuesday this week to go and meet with them and a few other people in a tiny lounge room in Earlville. And in this tiny lounge room was the lady Carol in the blue that you see on the screen. Now, Carol, throughout her life, had known about God. She'd been part of church schools when she was young. She'd been even part of churches as an adult. But now, as part of meeting with this group and her discovering who Jesus is, her life had completely changed. She's in a retirement village in Earlville, all by herself. And she said for years she'd felt so alone. But now she has the Holy Spirit with her and she has this sense of comfort. She doesn't feel alone anymore. She's had access to the Bible for her entire life, but she says now, as a result of committing herself to Jesus, when she reads the Bible, it's like it's alive. The stories, the words kind of come alive to her as she reads them. And so in talking with the group, she said, I want to be baptized. And so it's my privilege to be there in that lounge room. And in complete contrast to what I just told you about baptism, for older people or people with health issues, where it's not safe for them to go completely under the water and come back out, we'll baptize a different way. So I had a little bowl of water and I just dipped my fingers in the water and I made the sign of the cross on Carol's forehead and we baptized her. And we probably won't see her as part of our church because of her age and her health, but she'll keep meeting with that group. And we didn't baptize her into the Lakes Church, we baptized her into Jesus and into the family of God. It was awesome. That was Tuesday this week. Now we've baptized people in creeks, in rivers, at the beach, we avoid the estuaries. We've baptized people here at church. And we've baptized people who came prepared and brought their own change of clothes and brought their own towel and knew what they were doing and came here knowing that on this day they would be baptized. We baptized five people this morning, five young ladies this morning who had heard about this a couple of days ago and they came ready and they were baptized this morning. And we baptized the guy who had no idea what we were doing. But in his life, he'd already made his commitment to Jesus. He came dry and he went home dripping wet. And it was wonderful to see. If you've committed yourself to Jesus, there is not really anything you can lose by taking this leap and saying, okay, I'm all in. I want to trust. So what I'm wondering is if there's anyone here today who, like Denise, like Carol, like the six people already at 8:30 this morning, are ready to say, I'm all in. I'm committing myself to Jesus and I want to show that. I want to follow him by being baptized. Now, you probably didn't come prepared, but we came prepared for you. We have shorts and t-shirts of all different sizes and we have towels and they're yours. You can take them with you after you go. We don't need them back. And you might have kids out at Lakes Kids, but you'll have time to go and get them and they can see your baptism. Or as I like to say, I spoke to Jaira and the team and they said, just leave your kids out there. You can get them next week. They'll be fine. We'll feed them. And you might say, well, there's someone in my life that I want to be here for my baptism, a family member or a friend. Well, we're going to take photos for you and we'll give you those photos. And I hope that there's no one in your life that is disappointed that you made the decision when you show them the photo and tell them the story. My guess is they'll be stoked for you. So we have the pool ready just outside through those doors. As you go through those doors, to the right, there's the pool. We've pre-warmed it thanks to the Cairns humidity. It's lovely to get into. And everyone's going out through those doors to have brunch in a moment. You should get out there quick and get it while it's hot. I've already had one round and I'm ready for my second. Bacon and egg rolls, and as Andrew said, there's other options out there if you can't eat that. But we'd love to host you for brunch. And then while that's happening, we're not going to have a microphone. We won't make a big deal about it. We're just going to get the people who are ready to be baptized. We'll call your attention if you want to come and watch, and we'll baptize them into Jesus there in the water. Take a photo, and we'll celebrate together with those photos next Sunday. Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I invite everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. Even if you're not praying, just invite you to do that, to close your eyes and bow your heads in a moment. And then after I pray, I'm going to count to three. Very simple, one, two, three. And when I say three, if you would like to be baptized today, I want to invite you to lift your head and open your eyes and look at me. And in that moment, everyone else will have their eyes closed and their heads bowed, and I'll look around the room. I just want to make eye contact with you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you. And then afterwards, during the song, we'll help you to move and get baptized. But let's pray first, and then we'll do that. God, in these moments, we know that life and death hangs in the balance. Hope hangs in the balance. Grace hangs in the balance. Heaven hangs in the balance. I want to pray this morning, right now, Lord, for the people who are here in this room who have been wrestling with this decision since they knew it was an option and wrestling through, you know, maybe today, maybe not today. No, definitely not today. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to say, okay, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is my moment. Today I'm going to walk through the door, ask Jesus into my life and go public with my faith in baptism. Well, that's what we pray. As each of us sit here, there could be someone near us who's wrestling with this right now, scared, nervous, unsure. And God, I don't want my words to be persuasive at all. I want you to be persuasive. You're the one who died and rose again, came back to tell us about it. You're the one we can trust. And you're the one who modeled baptism for us. So if there's anyone here today who needs that encouragement and courage from you, Lord, would you give it to them in these next few moments? And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'm going to count to three. And if you would like to be baptized today, I want to invite you to lift your head and look at me. One, two, three. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these people. Two people that I've eyeballed today who have committed their lives to you and today are going to be baptized. And what's just happened in this room today doesn't happen unless you move, unless you do something. And so we thank you for the work of your Spirit today in hearts and in lives. We thank you for the people who are stepping from death into life, who are going public with their faith in you and making that commitment. And we rejoice with them. For the other people in their lives that have prayed for them and prayed for this moment and talked with them and helped them along the way, Lord, we rejoice with them as well. And we look forward to baptizing them in your name in a few moments. Amen. Amen. All right. In just a minute, I'm going to get everyone to stand and we're going to sing one final song. And if you're going to be baptized today, what I'll ask you to do is while everyone's standing and singing, if you move to the back of the room and there'll be some people there ready to chat with you and help you get changed if you need to and prepare for baptism. And then we'll do it during the brunch outside. Make sure you head out there. We'll be just to the right as you head out through those doors. And if you, even if you didn't respond, you're still the one wrestling, but you'd like to have a chat and ask some questions, we'll be there waiting at the back and we'd love to do that. But would you join me in standing? If you want to be baptized, head to the back of the room and Aaron and the team will lead us. Thanks.